Ezra chapter 7. I should have had you done that right off the bat, because it's the part of the Bible where the pages are still stuck together for some. Now, maybe you have tabs on your Bible, and that's all right. Those are the training wheels for Bibles, and so you got that. And some of you have the digital, and I don't mind the digital. I will resort to that sometime, but I hate that you don't have the page sound on the. I need to create the page sound on the digital part, but at least let's get there. We'll give you a chance to get there. And I was great last night coming in, seeing basketball played over there, look up and see basketball played up here, and I'd look at this, and I'd look at that, and I'd look at this, and I'd look at that, and so I stayed looking at this, and it was good. When I was a youth pastor right out of college, in fact, it was 97, that was what I was watching up there. That's when I graduated, got married, and became a youth pastor, and so I could get out there and play a little bit, and then it got to where just a couple years out of college, I didn't stay in shape like Brother Herbster did, and the young people were making fun of me out there trying to keep up with them. So right now, I don't mind it. We have a nursing home ministry, and I don't mind going. I'll go. And it's not because I really relate to them. I just like strutting around. They ooh and ah over there, and I get up real fast, and they're just like, whoa. And so I was like, yeah. And so I had to go where I'm appreciated. And Ezra chapter number 7. And I'm so thankful they put me right over there at the, I don't know what it is. I'm over at the coffee shop. It's where I'm living, just a few doors down. But that's good coffee over there, good place. And evangelism, I always sit in my office, because the pastor would always talk about going, we'll meet in my office And then evangelism didn't really have an office. You had an RV, but it was taken up with family and dog. And so my office was whatever coffee shop I could find somewhere. And so I always felt like I got to get to a coffee shop. And it's like a Mexican restaurant. You can tell a good Mexican restaurant just by the chips and salsa. If the chips and salsa don't make it, it's going to be a bad experience. But I got up there, just walked in. It smelled like a coffee shop. That's good. So this is... at least we know we're on target, and I don't know if that has anything to do with anything, but I'm glad to be there. I'm just overwhelmed by everything, just watching God's work and seeing miracles done, and it's a blessing to be able to be a part of it. Ezra 7, you have it. Can we stand together, please, and out of respect for the Bible? And we'll look at the end of verse number 9. And we'll read all of verse number 10. At the end of verse number 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now we looked at last night Samson, and one of the saddest verses I said, I believe in all the Bible, was Judges 16 and verse 20. Where Samson said, I'm going to go out as I have at other times. I'm going to shake myself like I have before. And he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. None of us are exempt from that. Every one of us can experience the same tragic scenario and defeat as Samson. But also all of us have the same opportunity to be like this man Ezra here. Ezra is the story of two groups of Jews that came out of captivity in Babylon. The first one was a rather large group, went in under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and they went in to build the temple and institute temple worship. They were met with opposition, but successfully completed the work. 50-plus years later, God lays it upon a second man's heart by the name of Ezra. Ezra leads a smaller group of Jews back into the homeland. He was not burdened about the building up of the walls that had already happened. But he was concerned about the wills of those builders, because there's been time, and it doesn't necessarily take 50-some years. It could take just days if we're not careful and deliberate for our hearts to change. And we get static and we go through the motion. Ezra's desire was that the people of God would experience a reviving by God. That is what happened. But the significant thing to me is this: three times in this chapter, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, all three verses tell us Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. The truth is, more than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next incredible meal from here, I want God's hand to be upon my life. The message is simple. It is not, do you want God's hand? It is not even, have you had God's hand in the past? It's right now, do you have God's hand upon your life? I don't think we can get to the answer until we allow God to expose our blind spots and our need. No one gets saved until they recognize they need to be saved. And if there is a need this morning that God needs to meet within our life, we want Him to. Brother Herbster mentioned we need God to meet with us. The biggest prayer that we pray as our men Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. is that, God, would you meet with us? And certainly God is everywhere. That's His omnipresence. But He has also said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, the God who is omnipresent. He is still the same one who said, where two or more are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. The omnipresent God wants to manifest Himself. God was with Samson, but God departed from Samson. God is here with us because He's omnipresent, but we don't want Him to pass us by while still being here. We need Him to park and meet with us. Ezra was a man who knew God parking and meeting with him and placing His hand upon his life. Let's talk about it, shall we? Thank you. Please be seated. Names in the Bible are indeed significant. The name Ezra simply means to aid, assist, or help. I really believe it was Ezra's desire to be of help to his fellow countrymen. I believe that you're here and there's some young men that are here, and I hope that you'll begin to see and get a vision and glimpse that God wants to use you to be a help in reaching this lost world for Jesus. I trust every man is here and sees that your role is not to make money or to make much of you, but rather to know Jesus and make much of Him. In order for you to be a help to your wife at home and to your children, in order for you to make a difference in the community and the people you come into contact with, we must see as Ezra that God wants us. God has created us to be of aid, assistance, and help to this lost and dying and hurting world. But in order to do so, I believe Ezra understood he needed God's hand upon his life. And you and I also need the hand of God upon our life. Now, when we talk about the hand of God in the Bible, I believe it can refer to a number of things, but one of which, it refers to the power of Almighty God. Wherever you find God's hand, it's attached to God. He's not a God of a lot of power. He's the God of all power. And what we need more than anything in my church, in your church, and in our home, in your home and mine, in our society, is the power of Almighty God. You can go into too many churches today, and it's so cold, it's so dry. You can hear a gnat burp, and no one thinks anything about it. Now, I'm not advocating we need a lot more activity. I'm simply saying you can go into a library and there ought to be a library atmosphere. And you can go in and when God's meeting, sometimes it is so quiet and still, but it doesn't have to be dead. And one of the great dangers, Spurgeon said, is with men who are within the walls of the church, but not within the walls of God's life. We need God's power meeting with us. And I think some churches have resorted to, let's just have more activity. We'll crank up the volume. We'll bring in the latest top hits that are trendy. And what we may find is more activity that doesn't equate to life. John 6 and verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. We need the power of Almighty God. Isaiah 40 and verse 29, He giveth power to the weak, and to them who have no might, He increaseth strength. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Ephesians 3 and verse number 20, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, at the conclusion of that great book, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Colossians 1 and verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but a spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our theme verse there over in the cafeteria of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the same Apostle Paul, writer of half the New Testament, when he was asked what his prayer request would be, I believe Paul said, I'll tell you, it's the same request, that I may know Him. He's not saying, I need to get saved. He's already saved. Knows the Greek word gnosko, that I may experientially know Him. In what way, Paul? In the power of His resurrection. See, too many times, God's men, saved men, are living regularly in defeat and shocked by victory. Come to a meeting like this, revival meeting, special time, an encounter with your pastor, with your help, and all of a sudden you get victory. And you're like, whoa, this is incredible. And it doesn't last very long. Why? Because we're living regularly in defeat, shocked by victory. But you know what normal Christianity is? Living regularly in victory, and you ought to be shocked by defeat. Why? Because there is resurrection power available, power that brought Lazarus out of the grave, power that brought Jesus out of the grave. And if you're saved, the one who saved you literally moved inside. Power. Remember Paul going through that great trial and tragedy of the thorn in his life? In 2 Corinthians 12, he asked God to remove it, and God told him no. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. When was the last time you heard a testimony service? I want to thank God that I've got cancer. I want to thank God that we're going through this great deep water and trial and tragedy. Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you really want God's power more than you want anything else? Listen, when you got saved, you didn't get something, you got someone. And too often, whenever even talking about this, I'm afraid we divorce the power of God from knowing God. But Paul says this is one and the same. God's power is not a battery pack that you attach to yourself so I can go do something for God. It is knowing the God who's the God of all power. We need the power of God. To be able to help my wife, I need the power of God. God helped me some time ago to really see my responsibility in just a more deeper way. I knew the facts. I could go through on the home on here's what we're supposed to do. But I was looking at Lot some time ago, Brother Herbster, and I remember looking at it and looking at Lot being delivered out of Sodom, and even as reluctant as he was, God brought him out of there. And you remember Lot's wife. In fact, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What do we remember of Lot's wife? And she looked back. She didn't go back. She looked back. And I would look at that and say, shame on you, Lot's wife. He told you don't look back. And she did. God really dealt with me. Shame, Lot. Shame on you, Lot. Your wife simply did what you led her to do. And I began to really come under deep conviction that one of my great responsibilities as a husband and as a father is to prepare my wife and my children to stand before Jesus. What tragedy. You know, you may say one thing, but what you do is going to make greater impact. And his wife only did what Lot taught her to do. Shame on us, Lots. What we need is the hand and power of God within our life. Notice in verse number 10, for Ezra to have God's hand upon our life, to experience the power of God, to experience resurrection power. It says, for Ezra had prepared his, what's the word? Heart. You see that? Even on the digital ones, you see that there? Do you have the word heart in there?
He prepared his heart, not his head. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you can graduate from Bible college, have a Bible college degree, and still not have the power of God. It's a tragedy when we can learn to parse and exegete, but we can't pray and evangelize because we don't have the power of God. He prepared his heart. Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know, he's not talking about that organ that pumps blood. He's talking about that central system within inside of us, and that place in which our intimacy with God is developed, or if we're not deliberate about this, the calluses upon our heart and desensitization begins to occur within our life. Listen, it's one thing to have a callus upon your hand depending upon your job or hobby, but it's a tragic thing to get a callus upon your heart. I believe that's why Hosea the preacher is saying to the nation of Israel in Hosea chapter 10, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Why? Because he was comparing the plowing of the field to the plowing in our heart. We need to get, once again, that sensitivity within my life. Sometimes people will say of a preacher, he stepped all over my toes in the service. To which I say, I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. You can have your toes stepped on and still die and go to hell. It's the heart. Do you know you don't get saved? You don't get into God's family? You don't get forgiveness of sins and eternal life until there is the right attitude of your heart? You say, what do you mean? Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Same idea. It's not talking about that organ pumping blood. What that tells us is that you don't just have to know the right facts. What facts? The facts of the gospel. It's not just enough to know that I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, and only Jesus can save me, but you have to understand it and agree with it and then make a decision as to what you're going to do with Jesus. See, no one gets saved by accident. No one gets saved automatically. Sometimes I'll ask people, if you died right now, you've heard the question, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Are you saved? And sometimes I'll get this response, I've always been saved. Remember what Jesus said to the most religious man of his day? He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because he's comparing a birth date physically to a birth date spiritually. If I ask you, when's your birthday? And you say, I've always been alive. They make coats for people like that. They tie off in the back. You've not always been alive. Am I keeping some of you awake? I'm trying. Yeah. I'll chuck a hymnal at you if I have to. You got to stay with it. If I put you to sleep, it's only fair that I wake you up. Just put you on fair notice, all right? You must be born again. One lady said to me one time after a service, I didn't mind whatever it is you were talking about. I thought I wasn't talking. I was trying not to talk. I was trying to preach. But she said, I didn't mind the talk. She said, I just didn't like what you kept saying over and over again about must be born again. I said, ma'am, that's what Jesus said. And if he said, you must be, you must be. Listen, you can come to a church event, come with a bunch of guys from church. You can be around a bunch of other Christians, and God's not going to take you to heaven in a bunch because you're included with them. It's going to have to depend upon a personal relationship and decision. 1997, again, was the basketball game, and that was the summer I got married. It was June 7, 1997. I said, I do. My wife said, I do. The preacher said, we did. It was a definite event. Has there been a definite event where God dealt with your heart, where you knew sin was your problem, hell was your consequence, Jesus was the answer? When does a person get saved? When they understand and agree that sin is the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. And when you come to that, It's not even salvation yet. Now you've got to make the decision. I don't want my sin. Don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. What do I do then? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, you don't focus on the prayer. The prayer doesn't save, but Jesus does. You can pray the prayer. You can pray. I can go through my wedding vows every day. It'll not change my life. It's not saying it that makes the difference. It is getting a hold of Jesus. And when you put your faith and trust, dependence upon Jesus, and you agree with Him about what put Him on the cross, and you take the gift of salvation by faith, it's all over but the shouting at that point. Have you been saved? It's not enough to clean up the outside. You need God to move in on the inside. But you can't be saved until the attitude of the heart is, I don't want my sin, don't want to go to hell. I do need Jesus. And I'm going to come to Him the way, only way He said I can come to Him, and that is by faith. But after you get saved, He's talking about this matter of the heart. In Psalm 24 and verse 3, the psalmist said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? I love when the Bible asks a question and gives the answer. The next verse, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, Ezra prepared his heart, which means that the condition of our heart is still a big deal. What that tells me is that Ezra knew how to deal with sin. God wants to put His hand upon your life, but it needs to be clean. You're not earning His favor. We're not earning His power. We're just agreeing with God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's not big sin, little sin. If it put Jesus on the cross, it is a big deal. In Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes somebody will say something off color, say something, accidentally they'll blurt out. It's an inappropriate word, and sometimes they'll say, oh no, that wasn't me. Well, schizo, it had to be you. But you are so much under control. You know, I can say this in this group. I can't say it over here. And sometimes it slips out. And I don't know how. Well, it's because that's the condition of your heart. What you need is to get clean hands and a pure heart. We've got to deal with sin. Well, I don't think it's a big deal. Neither did David. Psalm 139, verse 23, David did not say, search me, O David. He missed what God did not. But when he was ready to get right with God and get the hand of God back on his life in a time where he needed recovery, his prayer was, search me, O God, and know my heart. Listen, I'm telling you, God loves you. He's for you. He died to make us so that we can know Him. There has to be this cleansing. There has to be this coming, becoming transparent. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was a time of transparency. They were not hiding. But the moment they sinned, what did they do? They went to hiding. And it was God who came looking for them. Adam, where are you? Let me ask you a question. Did God know where Adam was? Yeah, He wanted Adam to know where he is. Reminder, God knows where you are. He knows where I am. He wants us to know where we are. Draw near to God. God knows where we are. Sometimes people will say to me, if they feel free enough, they'll say to somebody else, I'd like to go to pastor about this, but I'm just too afraid to tell them. Well, so was Adam and Eve when they were hiding in sin. I'm afraid to get to my pastor. Well, so was Adam and Eve when they were hiding in sin. Hiding is the devil's mechanism. We're not talking about commiserating with somebody else who says, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm telling you, if he put Jesus on the cross, it is a big deal. But he didn't just die on the cross to pay for the sin. He died on the cross to deliver you from that sin. Let's at least get back to the one who cares, who sees, who knows, who can do something about it. Ezra prepared his heart. See, athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. I haven't really gotten into the Olympics much. I get, you know, just a whole professional scene, sports, and just like many of you have just turned me off as to the politics and all the other agendas that they have. And so I never know what is even happening in the Olympics anymore. And which I just basically know if it's summer, it's going to be Summer Olympics. If it's winter, it'll be Winter Olympics. But sometimes I'll catch something. But not long ago, it was the figure skating world, and they were talking about which ones were coming out of the closet. You know, it seemed like it started around the time of the Bruce Jenner when, you know, he went from the Wheaties box to the Fruit Loop box, and it's just been like a race since then to see who's going to come out next. And there was the big thing about the Olympics was which one was coming out next. And I didn't really get so, I mean, after all, it's figure skating. There's a reason they're not on the hockey team. But nonetheless, they still in their own right, they're very prepared people. In other words, they didn't start it the month before. And then they have this thing, you know, the high dive. You know, this guy climbs up this ladder and gets up there on this really high. And I guess, if I understand right, trying to see how small of a splash he can make or something like that. And I'm sure there's form and other thing. I don't understand all that. And I was just thinking one day, that really interests me very little. I mean, just me. Now, I'm very impressed with watching the game last night and looking at that air. But I just thought, they don't use people in the Olympics like me. I would be interested for the high dive if they took one of the contestants from The Biggest Loser to see if he can even climb up the ladder and then to see how big of a splash he could make. I was like, I think I would tune in my DVR and record that one. But they don't use people like me. They use people who have prepared their bodies and their life for this one single event. And if athletes cannot expect to compete without preparing their bodies, we've got to understand we can't expect to experience resurrection power without there being some preparation. And I'm thankful it does not have everything to do with our bodies, but it does have everything to do with our heart. Experiencing God is in the inner man. We must prepare our heart, deal with sin. You know what that tells me? It tells me it is a big deal as to what you look at. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. These statistics are old. I mean, this is changing rapidly. But 76% of the men in our churches are viewing pornography on a regular basis. No wonder when we have a sign up to come to a men's event like this, men will say, I'm not interested. You also are not interested in getting a hold of the power of God, seeing your marriage change and your family delivered. The same group that came out with these statistics said that 50% of the pastors in our churches are struggling with pornography. See, what my grandfather would have had to work to find, all of us have it available on a smart device. And it doesn't sound so intelligent, does it? I'm having to deal with more than anything, it seems like, and maybe not more than anything, but too often, helping good parents in our churches, good, solid, committed parents in this matter of these devices. Whatever, and I tell them, I'm not the priest of your home. I'm not trying to overstep. I'm the pastor of this group of disciples here, but I'm trying to help you that you don't lose the power and the manifest presence of God in your life. But I said to just a man recently, your senior in high school son, I don't know that he has to. He has to have a phone carrying it around. That's unheard of that we would even say that. 60%, same group of guys putting out these statistics, 60% say that the women 25 and under are looking at pornography regularly. In our little church, and I could say, I know our church is just it's just unusual. There's no other church like ours. In our little church, we had a revival meeting a couple years ago, and it was just a simple 2 Chronicles 7:14 message that the preacher preached. At the invitation, five ladies, three were Bible college graduates, one was a missionary's daughter, and a fifth one was a sixth grader, came to my wife, all independent of each other, and admitted to, I'm struggling with pornography. The fact is, we're not that unusual. It's a problem. It's an epidemic. And there are young girls, that the average age, they say the average age of young people even being exposed to pornography is 11. And I'm seeing in our little group of people who say, we don't have a television, we got rid of that because of this, we don't have these things, they're getting exposed to it a lot earlier. See, I'm saying that we can have all the safety and all the devices and all the passwords and all the lockdowns, and it doesn't harness the capability of a heart that is content with anything less than what God demands. We can't legislate every aspect of the heart, but we can experience God. We can put some parameters in place. In other words, what I mean, we can't legislate it. We can't just simply wake up and read the list of the I wants. You can actually quote a Bible verse all the way to committing your sin. It's going to take encountering God, experiencing God, and harnessing up with Him in the reality of resurrection power. Yes, you're going to have some resolve, and yes, you're going to have to make some decisions, and we've got to get as serious as God is about this matter. One man said to me, what do I do? My wife, has this phone, and we've already found aspects of just started with texting, and the way texting is happening, and one thing led to another, and it started sending a photo to another man. I'm talking about never missing church, faithful, and all of this. It's just like Judges 16. I'm going to go out like I've always done before, and I'm going to shake myself, but I wish not that the Lord departed from them. And these are all people saying, we don't know how we got here. And my son, another one said, I had no idea, my son. He's planning to go to Bible college, and here he is on this. What do we do? Get rid of the phone. Let's just start there. And I'm telling you, getting rid of the phone is not the answer. But here's what I'm getting at. Jesus said, if your eye is what's offending you, if your hand is what's offending you, pluck it out and cut it off. I think what Jesus is saying is, if you're serious about this, there's an answer and there's hope. But if you're not serious and all you want is some enabling, Jesus is saying, we can't help you. In other words, how serious are you? Well, what am I going to do if I don't have a phone? Use a homing pigeon for all I care. What's more important? I mean, we've got some old men in our church that have flip phones. Can you believe that? And some young ones say, what's a flip phone? Yeah. Hey, you can survive. Yeah. You use a rock and chisel if you need an iPad. I'm just asking you, how serious are you? Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared his heart, and getting clean is the idea. John chapter 15, remember Jesus talking to his disciples, John 15, and he says to them, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then Jesus went on to say, abide in me and I in you. He goes on to say, without me, you can do nothing. But what did he say? This is Jesus talking to his committed disciples, disciples who have been in the school of Jesus for 3.5 years, disciples who have been taught on how to draw a crowd. They knew how to evangelize. These are disciples that were educated men. They were saved men. I believe that these men were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and yet he's saying to them a little bit later, you need more than that. You know, John 20 is where I believe they were indwelt by the Spirit of God, but he's telling them that even after that, you need more than that. What do you need? Acts chapter 1, you need the power of the God who lives in you. But what Jesus said in John 15 is, you're clean, clean, clean. Clean is the idea. You've got to get clean. Remember in John chapter 13, by the way, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, almost a third of the book of John, it's all one night. The very last night Jesus spent with his disciples, and he starts out John 13. You remember anything about that chapter? He washes the disciples' feet. He's teaching them a lot of things, but one was getting clean. Too often we get clean in a meeting like this, and well, let me go at it this way. How many of you are familiar with young people who come to a camp like this in a summer, and you're familiar with, you maybe have a group from your church that go to camp and they come back home and give testimonies. You've seen that. And what happens over time is the decisions don't last. So over time, they begin to question, I don't know if I want to go back. It's such an enigma to them. I went, it was great. It was wonderful. You remember what happened? It was wonderful. But I don't know if I want to go back again. And really what happens is they get tired of that vacillating. And then if we don't figure this out, then what happens is we get to a point when we get older and we get very skeptical. Well, you know, you go to camp, it's a lot of high-pressured preaching, and it's not... It's good. We want our kids to get right, but you know, it's not going to last. And we're not understanding the dynamic. You know why God speaks in a place like this? Well, because you don't have the TV. Well, you do. You got the big one up there playing the important game without the commercials, and that's the way to go. But you don't. You have a protected environment. But so could your home. In other words, it wasn't high pressured. It was just an atmosphere created for intimacy with God. It's like Valentine's. You're going to take your wife. Some of you took her to McDonald's. Shame on you. Shame on you. Yeah. But, you know, they're looking for, we got to take her to a romantic place. So you go to In-N-Out. You know, you got to know how to work that. And these are places designed for intimacy with God, how to get a hold of God. The reason why it doesn't work is because you stop meeting with God. He always works. He works on the mountaintop, he works in the valley, and he works on the path back and forth. But Jesus said this, you're clean, now abide. See, what happens is we get clean and we think, that's it. I just got clean. I unloaded the truck, came out of the preacher's office. I just got done at the men's meeting, and I got clean. Woo! But that's not it. That's like getting up in the morning, getting your shower, brushing your teeth, combing your hair, and you go, woo, I did it. And you go back to bed. No, that's not it. You don't even count that as part of your day. That's just the beginning for what you've got to do. And too many of us have put the it on just getting clean. And we forget we get clean so we can connect. We can abide. And if we don't abide, we're going to stop getting clean. See, too often people put more on the wedding than they do the marriage. And Satan's going to tell you, oh, go ahead and get clean. You can get clean. Get clean again. As long as you don't abide. This matter of Ezra preparing his heart is to get the abiding hand of God upon his life. I've got to hurry. Look at it in verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart to seek. I mean, this is not the, let me pull up the daily bread for today. Let me read a little verse and read and see some good comments about this. No, it's getting something serious. Seek. 2 Chronicles 15:2, God said, if you seek me, I'll be found of you. You forsake me, I'll forsake you. So what did they do? 2 Chronicles 15:12, 10 verses later, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Proverbs 8:17, I will love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. But what was it that he was seeking? He prepared his heart. Now notice, look at it. He prepared his heart to seek, what is it? The law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord referred to? What is it? Yeah, the Bible, his truth, God's word. Let me ask you this. What's your attitude towards your Bible? You tell me your attitude towards your Bible, and I will tell you your attitude about having God's hand upon your life. What's your attitude towards the Bible? Absolutely shocks me still that men who claim to be saved and will come to church and not even bring their Bible. What's your attitude towards your Bible? Psalm 1 and 2, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, that's a good reason to have service again on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Job 23 and verse 12, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That one ought to be preached every Sunday at about 11:50 a.m.
That ain't right. Good.
What's your attitude towards the Bible? Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I used to wonder, what does that really mean? I think it means what it says. You can literally live off of physical food, but you will not live spiritually. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation by any means, but you do not have life, an abundant life, victorious life, delivering life, until you have a thirst and a hunger, and you're wanting to be saturated with the very life of God's Word. What's your attitude towards the Bible? Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What's your attitude towards the Bible? My dad left when I was 5 years old. The very last thing I've ever saw my dad do was take the phone that was hooked up to the wall, tear it out of the wall, and beat my mom one last time. My mom slumped down in the kitchen, bleeding. And that just a five-year-old boy, all I can remember saying is, Mom, is Dad going to come back this time? And she says, Son, you'll have to ask him. My dad had walked out on the patio there, the apartment, the glass door, and just standing out, looking out. And I just walked up behind him, and I said, Dad, are you going to come back this time? And he never said anything. And I've never seen or heard of him since. My mom remained a single mom and to this day and did the best that she could to keep my younger sister and myself in church and made more sacrifices than I'll ever understand. My mom convinced me that the Bible was a big deal. I remember sitting beside my grandmother in church at 6 and 7 and doing the best I can. I can even remember as early as 5 and couldn't read nor write really at 5 even. But I'd sit beside my grandmother trying to write down whatever she wrote on her notepad. Because after every service, my mom would ask, what did the preacher preach about? Now, my pastor told jokes and illustrations, and I could remember those, and it would suffice my mom. But if I couldn't remember anything, I got a spanking when I got home. Now, my mom didn't play for the softball team at church, but she knew how to swing. Someone asked me if my mom ever did time out. I said, no, it wasn't timeout. It was knockout. It was one and two, and I wasn't coming back up. Someone said, that's cruel. No, that's why I'm here this morning. She convinced me that the Bible was a big deal. And when the man of God came together with the Word of God, God had a message and a plan for a little boy. See, my mom's philosophy was if I could stay awake through an hour of Winnie the Pooh, I should be able to stay awake through an hour of the preaching of God's Word. What's your attitude towards the Bible? I tell you what your pastor needs is not you sitting back with your arms folded as far back as you can get, waiting to be nudged. I had a man one time I met in the church on a Sunday morning who said, I hope to see you back tonight. He said, well, I got to check with my wife. I said, what did you do all your life? He says, in the military. I said, let me ask you a question, sir, with all due respect. When you got out of the military, did you trade your uniform for Scooby-Doo underwear? In the name of common sense, why do you need to check with your wife? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Instead of making and telling them, why don't you lead them and show them? Your pastor, I don't think he would resign if you said amen in church. I know some of you may not know how to do it, but I'm telling you, you can get together and practice. Yeah, if you do it now and practice, and you can skip the Amen 101 class in heaven. Some of you are going to have to learn how to do it in heaven, but you can get out of that and you learn it now. You ought to be one of the first ones going down to the altar. Lead the way. I'm saying we need to get serious, and it's serious about this. Instead of looking for when to get out when the preaching starts, look to get in when the preaching begins. You see other men that are not engaged and paying attention. I'm telling you, the things have completely transformed at our church when we begin to see the focus with the men. Let me tell you this, and we got to get to some skeet shooting. But just let me finish this up. I stepped in there, and we had a group of good, committed men and families. But I'm seeing that we're just the men just weren't stepping up. It were the wives that were doing everything. The wives are passing out the bulletins at the door, and the wives are, pastors, anything you need, and something's different. So we started a prayer meeting Sunday morning. It then, before COVID, it was at 7:30. And now we do it at 8 o'clock. And so about 45 men show up and say, we're going to come pray. We've said church is a place where you can hurt out loud, and this was even before COVID. I said, take off the mask. Let's just get serious. And then little by little, a man would get really, really serious and say, I'm struggling with pornography. And I get excited. One of them said, well, you seem like you really get excited when somebody's struggling with pornography. I said, I'm not excited about the sin. I'm excited because there's an answer. We can't get them to Jesus until they acknowledge the fact they need help. And little by little, men started getting clean. And then to see the men grow beyond their wives in their relationship with the Lord was exciting. And then to watch men function as the church. Instead of it being, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take you to pastor. It's like I'm a parent of teenagers. I'm not the bad guy. Now they say, if you don't straighten up, we're going to take you out back. That's what they do. I love the fact they love each other because they love the Lord and they love the ones that the Lord loves. Ezra, he prepared his heart. He recognized, I got to get clean. I got to get clean every day. I got to get clean sometimes multiple times in the day. You wash your hands multiple times. It's okay to get your heart washed when you need to. So I could get God's hand. I can get connected under the abiding hand of Almighty God. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the Bible and to do it. John 2 and verse 5, Mary said unto the servants, whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, do it. Yeah, the Bible came up with it before Nike did. Ezra 7:10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Acts 8 verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go. Acts 8 and verse 30, he ran. Hasten your obedience. And God speaks to you. You need to make a phone call. Make a phone call. You need to get to your pastor. Get to your pastor. You need to see Brother Herbster. Get to him. If I can be a help, I want to be a help. All we are people who have found Jesus. We're not perfect. He is. And we want to help point people to him. You can have God's hand upon your life. Do you want him?